Having lived in Grenada for 7 years and now having a daughter that lives in Grenada for 3 years and going back the fourth year, and we're very thankful that she is home for a couple weeks, and she was actually born there, by the way, there's many things about Grenada that I really, really appreciate. And I've already said there's part of Grenada that is in my heart that you'll never get out of my heart. There's so many things about the culture that I really appreciate. One of them is, and this was a new thing to me, in growing up in the United States of America or in Pennsylvania, so I've always heard of the Department of Agriculture, the Department of Education, the Department of Health, and so on, all the government agencies, the departments. In Grenada, you don't have the Department of Education, you have the Ministry of Education, the Ministry of Health, the Ministry of Works, the Ministry of, and the list goes on and on. And then finally, you have the Prime Minister. So that word minister and ministry kind of echoes and ripples through Grenadian culture. Now, is the practical outworkings that much different than the Department of and so on? I don't know, but I'll just be honest, that's just one thing that I have appreciated. So this morning I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the message this morning is the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And till we're done, I would like you to realize that you're a minister and that you have a ministry. And it's a lot more powerful than the ministry of education or the ministry of health or the ministry of whatever. Okay? You're a minister and you have a ministry. That's what I would like you to conclude with till you're done, till we're finished with this message. And I don't know if you have followed the Berean conference schedule, but yes, I am scheduled to share a message on Friday morning. And I wasn't sure if any of you would have in your calendars to be at the Bereans on a Friday morning. So I just ventured out, and I'm going to share the message this morning. So if you're going to be there on Friday morning, you'll hear a version of it again. Okay, so the ministry of reconciliation was my assignment. So I'd like to share a few thoughts on that. I already made a few comments about the word minister, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking the title, but when you think of reconciliation, I'm not sure what you think of. I don't know if you've ever been in a conflict where two people are at odds with each other, and you said and did the right things, and they were screaming at each other, and the next minute they're just giving each other a big hug. That's a pretty radical illustration, but in a sense, that's what it means to reconcile. Reconcile is two parties that are at odds, and they're restored. So, put an end to hostility. And I was tempted to maybe bore you with statistics on hostility and violence in the United States. I actually did a survey. I did a little bit of a study on that. Astronomical numbers. And honestly, I sat down last night at about 7 o'clock to just brush up and conclude, or not work hard at this message. And my annoying phone, I don't know if you have, your phone is annoying or not, but I don't know if you get prompts on your phone, but I was prompted that President Trump was whisked off stage. And I must say, I explored a little further and tried to get some of the details. But then again, it reaffirmed. The statistics are staggering about the need for reconciliation. Now, that's a very broad term, and we could talk about reconciliation horizontally, but ultimately, it's reconciliation vertically. If you know what I'm talking about, being reconciled to God. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 5, please join me. I'm going to read about a few verses, and I'm going to just skim through the context. and then try to answer a few questions. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, join me at verse 17. It was very difficult to know where to break into this packed chapter, or two chapters, or entire book, I should say. I know we're studying it in Sunday school. In 17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Let me just read that again. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, praise God, "and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, I just read to you a few books worth of material. What is in that passage, the change, the reconciliation, the fact that we are not carrying our trespasses, but God made a way that we can be reconciled to him. I am just so thankful for this morning for the ministry of reconciliation. And real honestly, studying this passage, it just behooves me to be engaged in this kind of ministry. And I'm just inviting all of us to realize we're called to be ministers in this ministry of reconciliation. Now, I understand that when Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, he didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Man did that to kind of break it down for us, so I can just say, turn in your Bibles too, and it's easier to find. I honestly believe that he started this concept in chapter 4. Actually, maybe even before that. But if you have you want to turn back a page in your Bible, I'm just going to make a couple real quick comments. I like to call them nuggets of truth that are just leading up to this beautiful concept of ministry of reconciliation. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." And I know you really shouldn't start there, because therefore, he's going back to the awesome, amazing change that happens in the life of a Christian. They're changed from glory to glory. That's what chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, "Therefore, because of this, we have this ministry, because we receive mercy." And I want to tell you, if you forget everything else I said, if you don't know that you have received mercy, you'll never be a minister of reconciliation. I received mercy. You received mercy. Somebody mentioned in Sunday school how to be compassionate. It starts with humility. And when we receive mercy, that equals humility. And that just kind of puts us into a whole different mindset to minister. And it says, we've received mercy, we faint not. So prerequisites or nuggets in this ministry is, we faint not. Go down to verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So I look at you and all I see is excuse my crude terminology, but a bag of bones. No. You know what I mean? Is there anything really great about our earthen vessels? It says you looked at Jesus and there was nothing that attracted you to him physically. That's what it says. Nothing. And, you know, man spends their whole lifetime trying to do the opposite. But we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. That's amazing. We're talking about a ministry here. So there's a treasure. We don't faint because we understand it. We don't give up. We have it in our earthen vessels. The next couple of verses talk about all the troubles that come our way. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed, and so on, because of the ministry, okay? Because of this ministry. Drop down to verse 16 again. For this cause we faint not. We don't give up. Though our outward perishes, that inward, that treasure inside is renewed day by day. I'm wanting us to get a biblical concept of the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 18 it says, we look not at the things that are seen, but which are not seen. In other words, this ministry of reconciliation helps us to maintain an eternal perspective. And that's something the world that you live in and the world that I live in tries so hard to divert you from an eternal perspective, here and now. But this ministry of reconciliation just, it somehow gives you an eternal perspective. Oh, then chapter 5 is just, we know it starts out with, we have a solid belief system. It says in verse 2 that we groan. Yeah, there's troubles and trials. I've underlined the word we in chapter 5, and I invite you to do that sometime, but I think you're going to come up with probably about 20 times where it says we believe, we groan, we groan again. We are always confident. Look at verse 6. We're confident. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we're confident. Verse 9, we labor. Verse 10, we must all appear. Verse 11, we persuade men. Verse 12, we commend you. I'm hoping that we get a little glimpse of the ministry of reconciliation. And then it says in verse 14, the love of Jesus Christ constrains us. That's the driving force behind what we're doing. The love of Jesus Christ. And now we're back to our text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I want to tell you something. That's something that you and I must maintain, is that the change concept. Where I broke in chapter 4, before that was the glorious change from glory to glory. In verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is reality. And that's why I'm willing to give my life for the ministry of reconciliation. Because I know a murderer, if they experience the grace of Jesus Christ, they can be the man that has the greatest big heart of love for the same people he tried to murder. You know the story of Jim Elliot? And he went to minister in Ecuador. And yeah, he didn't go because it was safe. He went because he was called and he loved the people. He was engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. You know the story. He lost his life. Men killed him. I'm told that years later, Elizabeth Elliot introduced the man that killed Jim Elliot to the podium to give a speech, because he was changed. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Change. These creatures. Oh, let's stop for a minute and talk about the creatures. I don't know. I think maybe we could have came up with a better word, new creature. I know it's creation. It's a new creation. We sing the song, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. This is the biblical context to that song. But in King James renders the word a new creature, new creation. They're amazing. You know what? These new creations or creatures are marked by love. By this the world shall know that they're followers of Jesus, because the way they love each other. And I'm saying this to lift up a standard for these new creatures in Christ. Behold, look at it. Behold, all things are become new. It says it. This is what the ministry of reconciliation can do in the life and heart of a person. They're marked by love. They love each other. By this shall all the world know that they have love, that there's a God, because they have love one for another. Not only that, they'll even love their enemy. They will. You can do wrong to these new creations, and they'll in turn love you. You can smack them on the one cheek, and what will they do? Tell me. Or what should they do? They'll turn the other cheek. They're not going to fight back. They're a brand new person. Behold, all things are new. Take their coat away. Watch them. Here's my cloak also. Go with me a mile. Oh, I'll go with you too. That's their standard. That's amazing. They're marked by love. They're marked by devotion. Watch these new creatures in Christ. They are devoted to the cause. They worship. I mean, that's a high on their priority list. Worship. They give. They give sacrificially. They'll fast, sometimes a whole day, just to press into their relationship with God. They'll fast, they'll pray, they'll give, we're talking about the new creation. We're talking about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Look, behold, all things are become new. Wow. Let's talk more about them. Let's talk about their value system. They do not lay up treasure on earth. They don't. That's the world system. They're all caught up in accumulation and worldly treasures and pleasures. And so this group of people that are in that the ministry of reconciliation has got a hold of, their values have shifted to eternal perspective. So they'll invest huge parts of their life in the Word and sharing the Word with people that don't have access to the Word like we have the Word. This is the new creatures, the new creations that we're talking about. So anyway, I hope that wasn't idealistic preaching. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. So there's a change. Now, it doesn't explode overnight. I'm old enough and experienced enough to know that in my own life. It doesn't happen, but there is change. God does work in our hearts and take us from glory to glory. So let's have a few more comments about the ministry of reconciliation. This group of people that we talked about, these new creations, these new creatures, they are a product of a ministry. And forgive me for repetition, but they're a product of a ministry. Because of a ministry and because of ministers, that's why it happened. That's how it happened. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. And once they've experienced it, once they've experienced internal change, they see God's glory working in and through them, and they're humbled. They're just so humbled, it breaks them, because they know. They know, like Paul, I was the chiefest of sinners, but I experienced grace, amazing grace. And in turn, because of the ministry, they say, I'm going to join this ministry. I'm going to be in the ministry of reconciliation. Just a few foundational facts about the ministry of reconciliation. Number one, its origin is in God Himself. Reconciliation originates from God. It is His divine plan to restore broken humanity back to Him through Jesus Christ. That is so foundational, so important. Sin, I mean, we can go back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, when the serpent beguiled Eve and they fell, the first sin, and you know what happened. I don't think we'll ever understand the dynamics of it all, but the relationship between a holy God and His creation was marred because the serpent, the devil, got in the way. There was a broken relationship. So God, because sin had separated us from God, and through Christ's sacrifice, He took the steps towards us. And I don't have time to go through the entire story, but it starts way back in the garden where God said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? It's not that He didn't know where He was, but His great big heart of love for the broken relationship took the first steps and said, where are you? And it's a, that's in Genesis, and we have a whole book of restoration. That's what the Bible is all about, restoring that relationship, going back to the garden in Revelation 22, where everything is made right again. But here we are in the middle of it all. Christ's great sacrifice, the ministry of reconciliation, the origin is in God. That's one foundational point that is so important. Our role, we have a role in this ministry. I know it originated with God. I know it was His plan. But God not only reconciled Himself to us, but He entrusted us. Sometimes I wonder why God doesn't just do all the work. He could do it so right. He could send His ministering angels. But no, those of us that experienced it, He engages us and entrusts us in the work. Wow. So as believers, we're called to actively participate in the ministry. And think about the scope of it. God wanting to reconcile the entire world back to Himself. He's not willing that one soul would perish. So, number one, the origin, it's God. Number two, He somehow includes us in the program. Thirdly, there's a few facts about the ministry of reconciliation. The core of the message is the gospel. And we cannot forget that. The core, the central focus of the ministry of the reconciliation is the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Part of my responsibility is administration at Olive Branch. And one thing I could try hard to have everybody involved maintain the core vision of Olive Branch Mennonite Missions, and it is to advance the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And it is so easy to forget that. And that's really the core mission of Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship, to advance the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The core of our message is the gospel. And oh, how refreshing it would be to go through the life of Jesus, well, starting in the throne room, being willing to go down, condescend down, not only become a human, but become a servant, and then live a perfect life, serving and serving and serving, and then going to the cross, looking into the cup and saying, I don't really want this plan. Lord, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then comes Judas and his group of evil men. And the battle was all over. The battle wasn't when they met Jesus. The battle happened when he looked in the cup and he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you know the story, how he went to the cross and gave his life, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. That alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wow. The ministry of reconciliation, the message. There are barriers to the ministry of reconciliation. And I can get in the way and you can get in the way. And I think some of the barriers are sin. Great children's lesson. Sin, that will be a tremendous barrier. Pride, unforgiveness, misunderstandings that lead to broken relationships. All a tremendous barrier. I think one of the greatest keys to being really involved in the ministry of reconciliation is your own attitude. And forgive me for repetition, but I'm sure I told this story before, but I read a devotional one time where the title was It Took More Grace. And it's a story, I think the setting was in England, where there was a communion service on a Sunday evening by two churches. And in the communion service, there was a former judge and a former convict. And incidentally, back up about 10 years, the judge would have convicted the burglar. And long story short, God did a great, great work in both of their hearts, and they took communion together. And the pastor knew the whole story. And after the communion service, the pastor and the judge were walking home. And the judge said, "Pastor, you see who I was taking communion with?" Pastor said, "Yeah, I saw. I couldn't help but remember." And then the former judge said, "Oh, amazing grace. Amazing grace." And then the pastor says, "Yes, amen, amen." They had a little hallelujah party. And then the former judge said, "Now, who do you think I'm talking about when I say amazing grace?" "Well, probably the burglar, the criminal." No, that was easy for him to experience grace. I was the most prominent in society. I was the judge. I was. You talk about grace. Grace that took me to the cross, that made me realize that I'm a sinner, to get down. I hope you follow my train of thought. That kind of attitude will propel you and will propel me into the ministry of reconciliation probably more than anything else. Maintain a humble, broken spirit and attitude as we engage in the ministry of reconciliation. We could talk about being an ambassador just a little bit, but I think I'm going to skip that point. We are called to be ambassadors. We're not really of this kingdom. All we're doing is representing another country's interests here in another country. That's what ambassadors do. To close the service, I'm just going to tell a story. You can turn to the book of Philemon if you want to. I'm not going to read the entire book. I'm going to kind of tell the story. But so Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, and he wrote about this ministry of reconciliation. But in my opinion, he modeled it so vividly in this forgotten book of Philemon. The story, three main characters: Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. So obviously Philemon was a fairly wealthy, influential man in Colossae. And I believe that he was probably in some kind of leadership, maybe in church leadership. And he had a servant. He had somebody working for him that was called Onesimus. Onesimus did him dirty. Onesimus took something from him and ran away. Well, in his runaway, he runs into Paul under house arrest. And Paul, always ministering to whoever comes his way, he was involved in the ministry of reconciliation. He led Onesimus to Christ. I don't know how it all played out. Maybe it was in the first prayer that Onesimus prayed, but maybe it was a week or two later. Maybe Paul said, something's bothering you. And like the Holy Spirit does, if something's hidden in our past where we have to just bring up and deal with. Onesimus says, "Yeah, Paul, I got to tell you this. I ran away. I took XXX from Philemon." "Do you know Philemon?" "Yes, I do know Philemon. I led him to Christ too." "Oh, okay. I took this from him and I know it wasn't right." Paul says, "Okay, you're going back. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for him. You're going back." "Yeah, I'll write a letter. I'll write a letter to him about you." And then you have the book of Philemon. You have about the first seven verses Paul's writing, and he is praising Philemon. We were talking about that in Sunday school, how praise goes so much further than criticism, but sometimes you have to deal with certain things. But I thank God for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. I heard of your love, and all the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That's Paul's introduction to Philemon. So Philemon, I don't know. Maybe one day Philemon and his wife were looking out the window and said, "There he comes! There comes Onesimus!" And he got a letter. And so they sit down and they read the letter, and we got to deal with what Onesimus did, but they're reading the letter, and wow, Paul is praising them and telling Philemon and his wife that the church is refreshed by you and so on. And then he comes down to verse 10. He says, "I beseech you for my son Onesimus." For my son Onesimus. Oh, that's scoundrel. I wonder if they stopped and Philemon and looked over his wife. Oh, did he tell Paul everything? Which in times past was not profitable to you. Paul's writing to Philemon about Onesimus. He wasn't profitable to you in the past, but now he's profitable to me and to you. Verse 12, I send him again. Receive him. That is mine own bowels that I would have retained. In other words, I wanted him to stay here with me, but I'm sending him to you. He would be such a blessing to me. Go down to verse 16. Now, don't not as a servant, but above a servant. This is how Paul is to Philemon is to receive Onesimus. Not as a servant, but a brother beloved, especially to me. And then verse 17, it just blows my mind. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, Philemon probably stops in the middle of the sentence and says, looks at his wife and says, he did tell Paul about this. And Paul says, if he wronged you, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. If it was worth $1,000, if the $1,000 is the big deal, I'll pay for it. That's not the, you receive him, not as a servant, as a brother. And then verse 19, he says, you can basically see that I wrote this. Verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. You see how he turned it around? Philemon, you're such a blessing. Now be a blessing to me. I got confidence in you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to need a place to stay too, in verse 22. I don't know. I just like the story. That's an amazing story of reconciliation. But there's a bigger story. And the story includes you and me and a father that we wronged and somebody that stepped in and said, Father, whatever they did, put it on my account. I'll pay for it, even to my precious blood. That is such a powerful story of the ministry of reconciliation. And my heart in this message, looking into the scripture, focusing on the ministry of reconciliation, is that every person in this room, everyone, will be, first of all, have experienced reconciliation. And if you did, you know it. You do. I think there's levels of reconciliation. In all relationships, sometimes there's a first repair and a second repair. And if you keep working at it, there could just be total transparency, trust. That's a blessing. When a relationship can be built on 100% trust, or you could say 100% reconciliation, that's a blessing. You know it, and I know it. When that relationship is there, and the reconciliation vertically has happened. That's my prayer. Everyone, every person in this room that has to the age of accountability understands. And then secondly, my heart is that every one of us would just be 100% given. Even while we're at work, while we're whatever, while we're doing our leisure things. The ministry of reconciliation. It is the most powerful ministry in the entire world. Let's give it all for that cause. Let's stand for a prayer. Loving Father, we're so humbled when we just try to fathom what you've done. We try to fathom the gap that was bridged by the cross. And then we try to fathom how our lives can be influential in some of the most broken relationships even in the entire world. But here we are, Lord. We're thankful and grateful for the ministry of reconciliation, and we're giving ourselves to the ministry of reconciliation for your glory, for your cause. In the name of Jesus, dismiss us with your blessing and make us a blessing. In his name we pray. Amen.